since U.S. geography, I should have put that, U.S. geography. Think back to a long time ago for some of you. What is the capital of Washington? He said Olympia, not Seattle, Olympia. No, it's W. Did you catch it? Capital of Washington is W. It's the capital. Everybody missed that one, so you're 0 for 1. English question, or English, I think there's a lesson and then a question. I can't remember. This is from a while ago. English is difficult. It can be understood through tough, thorough thought, though. So, this is the test. Oh, sweet. Smarty pants. It doesn't have an E in it. It's an unusual paragraph that doesn't have an E in it. E is the most common letter in the English language. Ethan's cheating. There's no point to it, Seth. All right, math. Now we're going to get a real question. Real questions. This is the final of the final, because it's math, which most humans struggle with. What was that? What, the V-I? No, it actually says math. It's off the screen, if I had my proper screen. All right. As a fraction, okay, you found the first flaw. As a fraction, what does 0.01 mean? Huh? And it, yes, what's the fraction for 0.01? And it should say 0.1, so typo number 2. Pretend it says 0.1. No, pretend it's 0.1. I messed up. 1 over 10 is correct. Yes, really messed up. The teacher failed. All right, as a percentage, what does 1/10 mean? 10%, good. What does 10% mean? It means you really need to plug in your phone. Okay, so review. We're going to go click through this fast. We're not going to do these one at a time. Clickety-click, swiggity-swag. All right, so here's our first... if you back what up, then it gets bigger. Back what up? What should I back up? More? More closer? Everybody happy? Whoa, 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 one at a time, one at a time, one at a time. Now is everybody happy? Phew, tough crowd. All right, so what does grace mean? The screen is moving, that's why it's doing that. Unmerited favor, something you don't deserve. Rot, worked into shape. Outward symbol of an inward grace. Yep. So there's our rewrite of it, and then we went through faith and repentance. This is the summary of what faith and repentance are, and remember the three things that we talked about them being? There's grace, good, I got one. Are they separable? Oh, they're inseparable, that was number three. And then they're ongoing, not one-time events. So if we remember those three things about faith and repentance, that's kind of the summary of that section, 14.1. 14.2, we started going through this last week. Authority means what? Acting without permission. Ability to act without permission, or power, I put it, because that other phrase was too long to fit. Threatenings means? Wow, look at Seth. Intention to act, typically negatively. Embracing? Hug or hold closely. Yep. Principal. Head honcho, chief, main. First in order of importance. Chief is where it comes from. Justification. I'll just be quiet. What does justification mean? I always think of the children's catechism. What is justification? Awesome. Yeah, it's God forgiving sinners and treating us as if we have never sinned, or what Liz said. Sanctification? Growing more like God. Good. What else? Sinless, right? Sinless. God making sinners holy in heart and conduct is from the Children's Catechism. Sanctus. Virtue. Last week, I got told that was a purple heart. It wasn't a purple heart. It was the Valor of Medal. Valor Medal for NYC. Purple heart has George Washington on it. So what does virtue mean? In this case, remember there's two. We talked last week that there's a definition we typically think of, and in this case, what does virtue mean? It's as a result of, yep, or because of balance. So there's our new rewrite of it with our definitions in there. And then we're going to start here. That's my helpful reminder to me to pick up at slide 29. I have no idea why that slide's in there. Did we end something? Were we ending talking about this last week? I can't remember why that's in there. All right. Maybe we'll come back to that later when I remember why I put it in there that afternoon, yes. That is true, but I don't know why I would want to talk about that now. No, you're right on. There was an argument in my house, but I don't know why it's relevant. It's probably not relevant. So we'll move on. So, well, that's just the verses. So here's a summary of 14.2. So we did 14.1, which our summary was faith is inseparable, it's a grace, and it's an ongoing this. So by this faith that we're talking about, a Christian believes what is revealed in the Word of God. Make sense? Agree? Can you support that from Scripture? Probably. What if you were to look up the verses that no one can read because of the font? Let's go to John 4:42. Gospel of John 4:42. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Excellent letter to the Romans.
One, two, see? It's on. John 4:42.
Yes.
Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world."
Okay, so who's talking here? Do you know this?
The Samaritans.
The Samaritans, right? And who's speaking to this woman that's talking? It's in red letters in my Bible. That's a hint. Christ, right? Christ is talking. And he said, back to 38, "I sent you out to reap that for that which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." And then a lot of people believed. It's the next section of that. And then they came to Jesus and asked him to stay with them, teach some more. And he did. He stayed for two more days. And then many believed because of his word. So the point is, what we believe and the fact that we believe is because it's revealed in Scripture in the Word of God. So if we think back to the means of grace that we have, prayer, gospel, reading the Bible, the sacraments, fellowship with the saints, this is a primary one in terms of our faith. I think we talked before about what a stereotypical Arminius view would be, is that the repentance happens first, and then regeneration. And what I believe is that God has revealed in his word to me that I'm a sinner. How is that revealed to me? Through the word, and then there's a little bit more to that. Can everybody read the same Bible?
Yes.
And does everybody read it the same way I read it?
No.
Why not? What's the difference between them and me?
Holy Spirit
working in our hearts, right? Because if you think about that, have you, before you became a Christian, did you ever read the Bible or see Scripture or anything like that? And if you had, it didn't have the same effect that it had after my heart was quickened when I was made alive and regenerated. So it was still God's word, but it's because it wasn't revealed to me yet. A Christian acts differently. Is that true? It should be. Good point. Yeah. And that's part of our faith, is we're acting in faith to act differently. So let's go to verse Romans 16:26 is the supporting verse that he has in there. Romans 16. Verse 26. I'm going to get my notes out. You getting me a reader? Oh. Come on, Kyle. Thank you, Kyle, for doing that.
But now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to faith.
So what do you think? How's that connected to that we act differently? Is it connected? Maybe I'll say that first. Read it again, Seth, please.
But now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith.
So what's that saying to us about commands and obedience is the heart of it? It's been revealed, and since it's been revealed, what's a command? An order. You're going to do this. And then the last word, that key word in there, that he says obedience. So if we don't have faith, will we be obedient? Not really. I heard no and I heard not really. I'm seeing some shaking heads. Are we ever obedient if we don't have faith?
Sometimes.
No and sometimes. I see an argument brewing. Kyle has a comment. You better get this right, Kyle. Liz is shaking her head.
Well, if we are talking about obedience that is in accordance with the righteousness that is commanded of us by God, without faith, no. Because it's the total depravity. All of our being is fallen outside of the grace of God. So even our best righteousness, lowercase, are like filthy rags.
Oh, okay.
They're not in accordance with that. But there is a common grace where even those who are in the world behave in accordance with God's law, but that, again, is not unto righteousness. That is as a part of common grace.
Beautifully stated.
Their obedience doesn't count. It is
obedience, but it is not obedience as a part of sanctification.
Correct.
Which is what our obedience should be.
So is God pleased when we are obedient? Is he displeased when we are... Krista, there's a comment in the back. Is he displeased when we're disobedient?
Yes.
Is faith necessary to please God? Does the Bible tell us that? It does. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Mr. Goddard.
So one of the distinctions that I see in the world is there is a level of compliance and consistency, lowercase c, with what is righteous. So when someone is kind to someone else, or they help them out, or gracious or whatever, that compliance is an evidence, as Kyle said, of a common grace. But the heart is not towards God, whereas obedience... There's a heart condition there that has changed, where you want to please God.
And great point. And then to that, we are not able to see the heart. God is. And you think about, I think it was last week or 2 weeks ago, I talked about the kid where he did all the work, and then he laid down in his bed, and he laid down 1 second, and his mom said, Jason! And he stood up, and he threw his hat, and he threw stuff. Yes, Mom? Is that obedience? And she might not even know, because she was in his room and he came out and she's like, oh, what a compliant child this is, or what an obedient child. Was he obedient? No. Was he compliant? Yes, because of some other motivation, right? It wasn't, this is my mom and she's has authority over me and God will be pleased if I do what she says, therefore I'm going to do it, right? And so if you think about your own sin life, we all have one, or your own obedience life, I would say, and ponder, it's convicting, ponder how often are you being obedient because God commands it versus being compliant, like Rick said. Well, I'm just going to follow the speed limit because there's a cop behind me, right? Because what? Because I don't want a ticket, right? Not because, that's a great point. Do you drive the speed limit because you don't want a ticket or because God has commanded you to obey the laws of the land? Do you think that when you see 55 and it should be 70 because it's a wide open road. Or when you're at the left turn light at 2 in the morning and there's no cars either way and you could just do that left turn and there's nobody around. Do you do that turn? Is that righteous? Is that unrighteous? All right. So we should act differently. And it is about the heart and our thought process. If we have faith, we're going to obey God's commands, which is similar. And then we're going to fear God's wrath. Do we fear God's wrath? Should we fear God's wrath? Let's go to that verse, because that's an interesting verse. There's two of them, actually. Let's go to Romans 2:5. Just same book. We'll flip back to 2:5. I'll read that. Romans 2:5 reads, "But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." So think about that word picture that paints for us. There's this big warehouse, and you're storing up, what does it say? Wrath. How do we store up wrath based on the verse? By being unrepentant. So, which means you sinned first, right? If you're unrepentant, the correlation is you sinned, you're unrepentant. So the storehouse is just getting filled with all this wrath that's coming. This verse is used in a famous song. Nobody knows that song? Battle Hymn of the Republic. There's another verse where it talks about the grapes of wrath, but this is saying it's the storehouse of God's wrath. What was the song talking about? Going to war? Let's stay on Battle Hymn of the Republic. Going to war, what'd you say?
I think it was written around
Civil War. It was Civil War. It was the Battle Hymn of the Republic. So Battle Hymn, so it's a church song that we're singing as we go to battle, and it's the Republic's, which was the good side, right? So the north side. But what was the point? Why did they, well, who was that song directed at?
They were going to kill
them. And why? Because God said, right? God's on our side. You should look at the words of that song. It's a very interesting song. And then the South had its comeback song, which was Dixie. Yeah, Wish I Was in the Land of Cotton. No. So there was this use of scripture in that song to support the side that they were fighting for. They used scripture for that. If you're on our side, you're righteous. If you're not, here come the grapes of wrath. And they're stored up, and there's a whole bunch of them because you guys have done a lot of bad stuff. Finger point, finger point, finger point, right? So you've heard the thing when you're pointing a finger, there's many pointing back at you, right? And as humans, though, we have a tendency to do that. I worry more about your wrath storehouse than I do mine. There's nothing about no lumber. There's no lumber verses about specs or logs. I don't think so, Kyle, in the Bible. Yes, and I think Kyle was being sarcastic. Number 5. Hug God's promises. Think back to the definitions, and we talked about this last week. Hug his promises both now and in the future. Do you know of any promises of God? Yes? What are some?
Resurrection.
Resurrection is a promise.
Not to flood the earth.
Not to flood the earth.
He won't lose
that are in his hand. 3? 3 that we're hugging? That's it?
He cares for you.
That was a hint up there. Was Christ a promise? Was Christ a promise?
Yeah.
Never leave you or forsake you. Christ was a promise. The Messiah. Remember, the Jews were waiting for that Messiah. The promised Messiah. He will come and he's going to save his people. Is God a God of promises? And he's a God that keeps his promises. Has God ever broken any of his promises?
No.
He doesn't. He promises to do what he's going to do and he does it. So that's kind of a 5-point, if you have faith, by faith, a Christian does these things, believes, acts, obeys, fears, hugs. But because of the covenant of grace, now we're on the other side. Remember, we're talking about faith and repentance. On this side, a believer accepts, receives, rests upon Christ alone. So this is back to the solas, when you think about that. So if you think about accepting, receiving, and resting, and just use your own imagination about a situation where you'd have to accept something, you'd have to receive it, and you'd have to rest in it. And I'm thinking humanly at this point. There's lots of things in our life that we go through that. But we rest in Christ alone for three things. Those three things. So justification is what? This is where knowing the definitions is very helpful as we dig deep. What's justification? It's God's forgiving sinners, treating us as we've never sinned. So we are resting in Christ alone for that justification. Agree or disagree? Agree. Why do we think that or say that? What did Christ do? He lived the perfect sinless life and died, paid for our sins with his death. Sin requires death. The wages of sin is death. Christ died. So because of Christ's death, we are justified. Christ alone. Point two, where we rest, we have to accept, receive, and rest in the fact that we have sanctification through Christ, through the work, inner workings of the Holy Spirit in our heart, getting better and better. What does sanctification mean? Good. God making us holy in heart and conduct. So each and every day, we're getting more and more Christ-like. Why? Because he's working in us because of that grace at the top. Then the bottom one, eternal life. It's the result. Mr. Hoffman's has a comment or question, Chris. It's the result is the eternal life. Yes, sir.
Did you want to finish? Or are you nope. Done? Okay. A verse that really goes over a lot of things that we just talked about is Acts 26, verse 18.
Acts, say it again, Acts.
Acts 26, 18.
Acts 26, 18, whenever you're ready.
It says, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, in order that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me.
Awesome.
And it's Jesus speaking.
Yeah. And it culminates in Christ. It's because of him that we have this promise of justification, sanctification, and then the end result is eternal life. All of those are because of that covenant of grace. If you go way back to when we talked about the two covenants, the covenant of works, if you sin, you die. If you obey, you have life. And then the other one is the covenant of grace, and this is the kind of summary of that. All right, we're going to move on to 14:3 now, the next section in our book. So here's the section as it reads. This faith, and think about that, the first two sections are to build us, so now do we know what faith is? We have an understanding of faith? Yep. It's ongoing, it's inseparable from repentance, all this. So this faith that we've been talking about for the last two sections is different in degrees, weak or strong, may be often and many ways assailed and weakened, but gets the victory, praise God, growing up in many to the attainment of the full assurance through Christ, who is both the author and the finisher of our faith. Have you heard that phrase at the end before? Author and finisher of our faith. All right. What does degrees mean? Degrees. A scale?
It's a level.
A level? A scale? Anyone else want to add to the level or scale? Measurement? Part of a whole? You like that? Comfortable with that? Yeah. Did you cheat? Is that why? Were you looking at my notes? Amount, level, or extent to which something happens or is present. So when we usually think of degrees, the first thing that comes to my mind is a thermometer. Where else do we use that word often?
Angles.
Education, angles, yeah, math, right? Geometry, specifically. We use a lot of degrees in there. And then your stove or your barbecue, put it up to this many degrees. Your thermostat. It's the level that you set that thermostat to. In a hotel, what's the proper thermostat setting? 60 or below, right? Yeah, low. That's just like a Roman numeral thing? No. All right, this faith in different levels now, different degrees, and then we're going to get to the... Assailed means what? Attacked. Nice. Attacked or criticized strongly. We get our word assault from there. If you look at the bottom, it's to leap towards is the Latin base of that. So it's assault in law enforcement is when you attack somebody. But it can also be criticized strongly. So this faith in many degrees or levels, weak or strong, may often be in many ways attacked and weakened. Attainment. Is it? To get something, succeed. Anybody else? To reach? I think I heard all of that in there. I used getting. To get it, right? You're going to get whatever it is. And it's to touch it, to touch near it. That's where it comes from. So now with that faith that is weakened, but gets the full victory, growing up in many to get full assurance. What does assurance mean? Not insurance, assurance. Guarantee. I like guarantee.
Promise.
Promised. Anybody else? How about that? Confidence or certainty? So if you have assurance, when do we use this word besides? Say that again. Ambition. Assurance is ambition. What are you saying? That it's defining it as that? I'm confused. Okay, yes, it can be that. But I'm asking, where do we use the word assurance? Do we use this word in everyday life? When's the last time you used the word? It's still, no, it's working again. Turned it off and turned it on. Reboot. Back in business. I assure you that I'm right. So think about what Pastor Fox said. What are you saying in that sentence? Oh, it's working again. We don't need the batteries. That's Liz doing that, not me. Checkity check. There we go. Sweetie swag. Eric. All right. What was I talking about? Finisher. Okay, so he's the one that completes or perfects our faith. So let's read it with our definitions now. This faith, in different levels, weak or strong, may often, in many ways, be attacked and weakened, but gets the victory, growing up in many to get full confidence through Christ, who's both the writer and completer of our faith. Is that a powerful statement there in 14:3? Very powerful. Is it comforting to you? When is it the most comforting to you? If you had, by God's grace, the mind to remember this, where would this be most comforting to us as believers? When our faith is weak, persecution, trials, right? When you're going through a tough time, this is powerful. Because what it's telling us is, this happens. What you're going through happens. It's not just you. What is our tendency when we're going through a tough time? What do we ask? We ask God a question. I do. I should pick on myself. Why? Why? And I heard somebody else say, why me? Why me? Think how arrogant that question is. What should we say? Thank you, right? I was reading this week in devotions about Stephen, and he gives that sermon, which is awesome and powerful and long. And then at the end, what happens to him? They clap and applaud and give him a plaque. They stone him. They take him outside and they kill him. And as he's being killed, what does he say? Forgive them for this sin, right? Which is eerily similar to what Christ says when he was dying on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And Stephen's dying, he's getting killed, and he says something very similar. Forgive them for this sin that they're committing. The power of that is because he had confidence that Christ was the author and the finisher of his faith. And then that's in Acts, and then also in Acts, what's happened to the apostles? A lot of stuff happens. That's a really broad question. A whole bunch of stuff. What I'm getting at is, do they get persecuted? Yes. And they get put in jail at one point, and then the priests, people, are talking, and they're like, what should we do? I don't know. Let's do this bad stuff to them. No, we can't jail them. And then Gamaliel, who is Paul's teacher, speaks, and he gives a pretty sound speech, and he says something to the effect, I'm paraphrasing, if these men are from God, you're not going to be able to stop them. And if they're not, it's going to go away. And he lists people. He's like, there was Judas, the dude that got 600 people. What happened to them? They killed him and all his people left. And there was this dude who had his people, and there was this guy that tried this, and none of it worked. So if this guy's the same, if these people are the same, this thing won't work. If they're not, you're in trouble because you're dealing with God. So before they let him out of jail, they did something to them, though. Don't preach and don't stop doing this again. It was like the 10th time. Don't preach in this name, and they flogged them. And what was the apostles' response to being flogged? What'd you say? They rejoiced, it says. They rejoiced. Think about that. Yeah. Praise God. Thank you, sir. May I have another, right? That is powerful faith. In that moment, we might do it after. Be like, oh, I'm so glad God gave me those trials because it taught me this and that, 10 years later, 5 years later. In the moment, do you rejoice in your trials? Don't answer that. Very difficult. I'm more prone to say, why me? Let me pick on somebody else. When's it going to be their turn? They deserve this more than I do. I've had my devotions like 5 days in a row. How come today I got in a car accident, right? Whatever your issue is. All right, so we're going to talk about biblical support. I need a different font. That's for clear. That's for sure. So I'm going to get my notes. And we'll finish with this slide. So we're almost out of minutes. All right. So this faith is different levels, weak or strong. Let's go to Hebrews 5. I'll read these all for time, Krista. Thank you. Hebrews 5, 13 and 14. Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 5, Hebrews 5, 13 and 14 reads, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant, but solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Is that a verse explaining different levels of faith? Yes. So if you are a strong Christian, what should your demeanor be towards a newer Christian that is struggling with something, a piece of scripture or a concept or a principle? Nurturing, mothering, right? Tender, like they're a child. Think about that. They're childlike in their faith. And we should treat him like a child. I'm going to tell a Rick Goddard story that makes me giggle, and it highlights this point. He's like, oh, not again. So there was a guy we used to work with, and it was a startup plant, which is always tough, and you have new people that really don't, that need a lot of help. They needed a lot of assistance and training and that. So they were running the machine slowly, and that's not what you want. You want to run the machine fastly, right? You want to turn to the rabbit speed. And there was a gentleman that was bothered by the boss, who was Rick, telling him, we got to go faster, Joselito. We got to go faster. We got to go faster. Come on, pick it up, pick it up, pick it up. And one day he was in the lunchroom, and he was just being despondent. And I sat down, and I said, are you all right? This Rick Goddard. I said, what's the matter, man? He goes, do you have a baby? And I said, well, my kid's a little older, but he's not a baby. But he was a baby one time? I said, yeah, he was a baby. He goes, what you feed him? And I was like, what do you mean? He goes, you feed him the Gerber, right? And I said, yeah, we feed him baby food, and you give it, and what he do the first time, he spit it out. And I said, yeah, they got to get used to it. And he goes, so what you do then? And I was like, tell me, man. He goes, you give them more of the Gerber. And I said, yeah, don't that make sense? He goes, Rick Goddard, he gave us the Gerber. We spit out. He say, eat your burger. I love that story. So can we sometimes act like General Manager Goddard with the word as mature Christians? Have you ever told a young faith person to eat their burger? I'm not asking you to out yourself, but think about that. It can be a temptation because I know these verses and my faith is strong. And what's your problem? How come you don't believe? How come you don't? And that's an eat your burger moment. Give them the baby food. It calls it milk. And then once they progress, then you can get onto some stronger, solid food. All right. Next point. Maybe, it may be, that should be connected, often in many ways attacked and weakened, but it gets the victory. The verse we're going to read is, which one do I want? Let's go Ephesians. I have three there. Ephesians. We have time? Ephesians 6, 16. We'll go to that one. Ephesians 6, 16. I'm going to read 14 through 16. 14. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So the given there is the flaming arrows will come. Why do you need a shield? There's going to be no flaming arrows. So is this a promise of God? Yeah. It's one of the ones that we don't like to think about, but he's promising us what? Attack. Here it comes. Attack. But he's also equipping us with everything we need by his grace to be able to get through this attack. So we will have our faith attacked, and we will have it weakened. We know that. Next section, to get full confidence through Christ. We should have stayed in Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews 6. Hebrews, James. Hebrews 6. Let's see, 11 and 12. Hebrews 6, 11 and 12. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence as to realize the full assurance. What does assurance mean? Confidence, good. Of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. If we are faithful, what do we get? From the verse. It's the last word. We get the promises. And you guys told me earlier, I think, that God keeps his promises. Right? So if you know that, what's the playbook to get his promises? It's right there in the verse. Yeah, be diligent. Don't become sluggish. Don't be lazy in your faith. What is a demonstration when I'm lazy in my faith? You can pick on me. What do you think I do that shows my laziness? Complain, whine, right? Drop my prayer time. Give up what, Sherry? Give up hope? Is that a sin? Why? You're right. It's not being faithful. It's not trusting in God, right? Who is it trusting in? Myself. It's trusting myself. What else? Prayer. What about reading your Bible? Is that being lazy when we don't read our Bibles? How easy is it for us in this day and age to read our Bible? I mean, you can have your phone read it to you. So the excuses we have are far less than they used to be, right? Hundreds of years ago, or in a country where you can't get your hands on the scripture. So, all right, we will pick up there. I want to get through that slide. We'll pick up there next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father and gracious God, we acknowledge you are indeed the author.